Take your Bibles, please, and be turning with me to the book of Acts this morning, Acts chapter 14. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand, please, and go with us to the book of Acts. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. Our ushers will bring a copy of the Word of God. Go with us to Acts chapter chapter 14, please, Acts chapter 14. Thank you for that beautiful song, Peggy. And what a message in that song. Think about the Lord Jesus Christ took the thorn and thought of me. That's something, isn't it? You realize if you were the only person that had ever walked the face of the earth, who had ever sinned against God, the Lord Jesus Christ would have done that for you. He loves you that much. And to realize that He took that thorn, those thorns on His brow, and thought of us. Wow, what amazing love that is. What a wonderful Savior, amen? Take your Bibles. What a wonderful Savior, amen? Acts chapter 14. May have a bad day, but we got a wonderful Savior. Amen? Let's rejoice in Him. Acts chapter 14, if you would please. Having a bad hair day? Got a good Savior. Just remind yourself of that time. Next time you can't get that stuff to fix, work with you, just realize you got a great Savior. Don't worry about it, Anna. Got a great Savior. Forget the hair. Acts chapter 14, if you would please. Acts chapter 14, and it'd be on page 1168 if you have one of our Bibles this morning in Acts chapter 14. Our study today brings us to the conclusion of Barnabas and Paul's first missionary journey. And I want you to join me this morning in looking at the dangers and difficulties of doing God's work. The dangers and difficulties of doing God's work. Let's stand together as we begin to read in verse 19, and we'll read down through the end of the chapter. Follow in your Bibles, please. The Bible says, "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, and persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, and Iconium, and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples, and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God." Verse 23. "And when they had ordained them elders in every church, and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after they passed throughout Pisidia, and came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attaliah, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how He had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles, and there they abode long time with the disciples." Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come before You this morning. We do have a wonderful Savior. And in spite of the dangers and difficulties of doing Your work, we know, Lord, that it's worth it. And we praise You and thank You for the privilege of being able to proclaim such a wonderful Savior to such sinful men. And Lord, may we never lose heart of that. May we never lose sight of that. May we as a church always rejoice in the Christ who took the thorn and thought of us. And Father, may we be compelled to action to tell many others about this Savior who's done so much for us. And Father, I pray that You would help us in times of difficulty, in times of danger, to press on in the work that You've given us to do. Lord, not grow weary in well-doing, realizing that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, Father, we'll have our reward. And I pray, Lord, that we might serve faithfully for You. Thank You for each and every one that's made their way into this service this morning. And I pray the things that we'll look at from the Word of God would be a help in our lives this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Ministry is not always easy. And it should be obvious to all of us who've been here in our study in the book of Acts over the last several weeks as we've been traveling with Barnabas, as we've been traveling with Saul, that their missionary journey has not been an easy missionary journey. One of the first places they stopped was the island of Cyprus. Take your Bibles and let's go back and refresh our memory just a little of their travels. They came to the island of Cyprus in chapter 13, if you would please, verses 3 and 4. When they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Cyprus is an island out in the Mediterranean, and if you travel with them, you realize that they landed on the east side of the island. They crossed the island, went to the west side of the island, preaching Christ along the way. And as they did so, there was a notable man on that island of Cyprus who wanted to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. But remember, they encountered their first opposition by Elymas the sorcerer. Remember that? Who worked hard to keep Sergius Paulus, the deputy of the country, from trusting Jesus Christ as Savior. Notice, if you would please, verses 6 through 8. And when they had gone through the Isle and the Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the company, or the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul. And notice what it says there. This man desired to hear the word of God. It's always a blessing when you have an opportunity to speak to someone who desires to hear what you've got to say. Isn't that a blessing? And indeed, there are people out in our world today that still desire to hear what we've got to say. Not everyone is closed. Not everyone is rejecting the message of Christ. Many folks are just ignorant of the message of Christ. Had the privilege of making a follow-up Bible school visit even this week myself. Was able to speak out in the front yard with a lady for probably 20 minutes or so, shared the Lord Jesus Christ with someone that was not closed and was not anti, and someone that desired to hear the Word of God. Well, when you have folks that want to hear the Word of God, you've got Satan that wants to snatch it from them. And we realize that Elymas the sorcerer was working on behalf of the devil. And notice verse 8, the Bible says, but Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, notice what the Bible says. That guy did what? Withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Sometimes we get surprised when we have people who want to withstand the work of God. I'm not surprised at all. I mean, Satan's behind that. And they found their first opposition in the very first place that they went to. Let's go on. Notice, if you would please, from the island, they go to Antioch of Pisidia, chapter 13, verse 14. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch and Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. Now, if you've been here with us in the study, you remember that the leaders of the synagogue acknowledged Barnabas and Paul and allowed them to have the opportunity to speak. So Paul rose up and he gave a wonderful message proclaiming the forgiveness of sins through the person of Jesus Christ. Remember verses 38 and 39? Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man Jesus is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him, by Jesus, all that, look at the word, what is it? Believe, let's get it in our minds. All that believe, God's requirement for salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you realize the word believe is God's New Testament word explaining to lost people how to be saved? Do you realize that? There's some other words God uses, but God uses the word believe more than he uses any other word, explaining how salvation becomes ours when we believe on Jesus to be our Savior. Guess what? God saves us. And notice verse 39. And by him all that believe, those folks are justified from how many things? From all things. Clear slate. As far as the east from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. And notice it says, from which you cannot be justified by the law of Moses. Paul gave a beautiful, clear, simple gospel message. And the Jews listened to what he had to say. Some believed and some didn't. Gentiles got word that this guy's in town. He's preaching a message, how we can have the assurance that our sins are forgiven. So the Gentiles want to hear that message also. So they arrange a meeting the next Sabbath day. The Gentiles would come and listen as Paul would proclaim the same message once again. The Bible says that almost the whole city came to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse 44. The Bible says the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, hey, they were filled with what? Envy. And now we've got trouble once again. We've got difficulty once again. We've got danger once again. And they spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. They didn't want the Gentiles to hear, not because they were necessarily against the message as much as they were just envious of the fact that this large crowd had come to hear Paul and Barnabas. Well, the end result of that in Antioch of Pisidia is that Barnabas and Paul get run out of town. Notice chapter 13, verse 50, if you would please. In chapter 13 and verse 50. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised, look at it, they raised what? Persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their what? Coast. What a sad thing. But listen, when you do the work of God, there's danger, there's difficulties. So they move on. They go to the next place. They come to Iconium, chapter 14, verse 1. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews. And so spake that a great multitude both of the Jews and also of the Greeks believed. So there was a great multitude of people in Iconium that believed the gospel, trusted Christ as Savior, now on their way to heaven. Yet the city becomes divided over this issue of Christ, over the gospel of Christ. Notice verse 4, if you would please. But when the multitude of the city was, look at it now, they what? They divided over Christ, over the message that was proclaimed. And so as a result of that, big ruckus once again, both of the Jews and the Gentiles with their rulers, they said, we're going to use these guys despitefully and we're going to stone them. So they were run out of town once again. Difficulty and danger in the work of God. It was then that they fled down to Lystra and Derbe, chapter 14 and verse 6. And the Bible says that they were aware of the fact that these people wanted to stone them, so they fled to Lystra. They came to Derbe, cities of Lyconia, and to the region that lieth round about. Now that's where our study picks up today. Last Sunday, we were studying the great miracle that Paul performed there at Lystra. And what a miracle it was. Fella who had never been able to walk a day in his life. Paul just looked at him and says, rise up and walk. And the guy just, boom, just like that. Remember that? This is the guy that did it. He rose up and walked. And what a miracle it was. But we are now past the miracle. We're at the point of forget the miracle and look at the fickleness of man. The miracle was performed, and remember they thought, well, the gods have come down in the likeness of man. Remember they thought Paul and Barnabas were gods? So the priest of Jupiter in town was bringing some oxen and garlands and people to offer sacrifice to them. You know, Paul and Barnabas realized, we're not gods. You don't worship us as gods. By the way, every preacher would do well to recognize he's not a god. So would the priest and the pope. Amen? We're not to worship men. We're worship the God Almighty. Amen? And we need to recognize that. We are but mere men. And we don't want the worship of men. We want to take people to worship God. He's the only one that's worthy. He's the only one that's deserving of it. Of all worship, all glory, all praise, all glory, all honor, King of kings, Lord of lords, the one who took our thorns for us. He's worthy of all worship. And so they stop them. They stop them from worshiping them. Well, you know, in one moment they wanted to bow down and worship these guys. They were offering sacrifice to these gods. And the very next moment they turn around and kill him. Isn't that the fickleness of man? Yeah. Out of one side of their mouth they love you. Out of the other side of the mouth they hate you. It's just the fickleness of the heart of sinfulness of man. And now, what happens? They stone Paul. And let's see what happens. This is where we pick up this morning, in the stoning of Paul, in verse 19. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch in Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, in other words, the people from the other towns came and caused a ruckus. It's amazing how other people like to come to other places and stick their nose in other people's business that doesn't belong there. Cause all kinds of problems. And so they stone Paul, and notice it tells us that they not only stone him, but they drew him out of the city. That means after they stoned him, they drug him out of the city, supposing that he had been what? Dead. Now, Dalen, would you like to be dead this morning? I didn't think so, but you're going to be dead, all right? You're going to be Paul who gets stoned, all right? So, you know, just lay down. I'm not going to go through the stoning with you, okay? Because that would hurt. You're dead, all right? They first stoned him in the city. Understand that stoning was the Jewish way of execution. So the Jews got this thing going, stirred up. And so they took rocks, they stoned the man to death, or at least they thought he was dead, and then they grabbed his arms and literally drug him out of the city and just left his body out there to rot or let wild animals eat it or let the vultures or the birds come down and prey upon it. That's what happens with dead bodies, Anna, that are left out by themselves. You give me those looks, you need to get educated, all right? And so he's out here. He is a dead Paul. They supposed that he was what? Dead. Now, whether he was really dead or not, I cannot say. I cannot say. They thought he was. And certainly if they had stoned him and thought he was dead and drug him out there as though he were dead, in their minds they really thought this guy was what? He was dead. I do know this. I know from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, there was a time in Paul's life when he was taken or caught up to the third heaven. Remember that? And he said that experience was so real to me because I was caught up to heaven and I heard things that are unspeakable for man to what? To hear. And he says in that passage of Scripture, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot what? Tell. So it could be that here at Lystra, he really had died and he really had gone up to the third heaven. It was so real to him. He didn't know whether he was in the body or he was out of the body. He just knew he was in heaven and he was hearing things that men could not speak. That was a real experience he had. Now, whether that was the time that occurred when he was stoned at Lystra, I don't know. But I do know he had that experience. I do know he was stoned. I know that he was stoned to the point that those folks thought that he was dead. Listen, if they didn't think he was dead, they'd been still stoning. Right? Isn't that right? So while he's out here dead, close your eyes, Bubba. All right? While he's out here dead, some of the disciples of the Lord come and gather around him. Come on, Marvin. Come on, Adam. Need some disciples. Come on, Will. Caleb, can you be a disciple? Huh? No? Okay, you're not going to be a disciple. You going to be a disciple for me? No? Okay. All right. Just a few of us this morning, all right? Mike, come on and be a disciple with me, all right? All right? Come on up and be a disciple with me, all right? And so as we're standing around him in a circle, guys, so we got to form a circle, okay? So we're standing here. We're looking at our beloved Paul, the man who had brought to us the message of salvation. See, we're just new believers. We have just been won to Christ by him and Barnabas. You do realize that, don't you? They come down to Lystra. Who was saved in Lystra when they came down there? Nobody. Nobody. We've been saved because of this man and because of Barnabas. We're standing around him and our hearts are grieving over this. And while we are standing here looking at him, all of a sudden, he gets up. Wow. Wow. Hey, Marvin. Wow. Good. All right. Look at what verse 20 says. In verse 20 it says, "Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him." That's us guys here. Okay? Look what it goes on to say. "He arose up." That was you, man. "And came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe." Thank you, gentlemen. Isn't that a thrilling thing? Now, verse 20 is nothing short of a miracle. It's nothing short of a miracle. Whether the miracle was actually that he had died and God raised him back from the dead, or he was so close to death that they supposed he was dead, it doesn't matter to me. Because the fact of the matter is, when you're stoned, you don't want to get up and go anywhere. Because they threw those rocks on you to kill you. It wasn't somebody just tossed a little pebble at you. I mean, they took rocks and they threw them at you till you died. And what a miracle that this man stood up, walked back into town with these disciples, and in the next day, he walked to the next town, the town of Derbe, which, by the way, is 18 miles away. Is that a miracle? That's a miracle. So there's a great miracle that takes place here at Lystra. They go to Derbe. Now, Derbe is going to be the end of the line for the first missionary journey. That's going to be the last place that they go to. And notice what it tells us here in verse 21 about Derbe. In verse 21, the Bible says this, and when they had preached the what? Gospel to that what? And they didn't let the difficulty stop them. They didn't let the danger slow them down. I mean, every place they went, I mean, we read it this morning. You know, you start in the first island. Well, they didn't get physically afflicted, but they certainly had this guy who was opposing them, right? They go to the next place, they get run out of town. They go to the next place, hey, they've got to run for their life because they're going to get stoned there. They go to the next place, he does end up getting what? Stoned. But yet, in every place he goes, place after place after place after place, in spite of the danger and the difficulty, you know what he does? He keeps preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He keeps doing what God expects us to do. In the midst of danger and difficulty, you know, God doesn't want us to quit. God doesn't want us to give up. God wants us to keep on going on. And there at Derbe, they preached the gospel, and they taught, the Bible says they taught many, which indicates to me that many came to believe it. Many came to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. What a blessing that was, and what a blessing that is. Now, I want to bring out a couple of practical lessons, and then we'll go further in this text this morning. But one of the practical lessons I want to bring out here this morning is this. Listen to me. No one's going down until God's done with them. No one's going down until God's done with them. I don't care what danger you're facing. I don't care what difficulty you're going through. I don't care how much the insurmountable odds or those who are opposing you in the work of God. Listen, you're not going down until God's done with you. I mean, they thought they got rid of Paul. Didn't they think that? They thought, man, we got that guy down. God wasn't done with him. God wasn't done with him. And you know, you might have people that might be against you, but you're not going down until God's done with you. We have people against us in this church. I'm going to tell you something. We're not going down until God's done with us. Now, God may be done with us next week, but we're not going down until God's done with us. I don't think God's going to be done with us next week, do you? But the point is, you're not going down until God's done with you. It's a simple truth in the Word of God. Men may hate you and seek to destroy or hurt you. Satan may attack you and seek to destroy you. But God is not, you're not going down when God's with you, when God's on your side. Take your Bibles and look over in Romans chapter 8, if you would please. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. It's just over to your right, if you would please, page 1202. In Romans chapter 8. You can have all kinds of charges, all kinds of accusations, all kinds of complaints leveled against you, but if God's on your side, you will prevail. In Romans chapter 8, notice if you would please, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. Look at what God says here. It's a reassuring truth to realize. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, what shall we say then to these things? Now look at the next verse, or phrase, excuse me, not the next verse, but the next phrase. If God be what? For us, who can be what? Against us. You say, well, a lot of folks can be against you. Well, that's true. But the idea is, if God's on your side, they can be against you, but you're going to what? Prevail. One with God's majority. So if God's on your side, and you're on God's side, you will prevail. Now, there's a second thought I want you to think about that. And that is, people today, this is just some practical thoughts before we move further into the text. And the second thought I want you to think about is that people today often think that something's wrong with you if you're encountering opposition and problems. You know, if you're having opposition, you're having problems in the church, or if you're having opposition or problems in the work of God, boy, there must be something wrong with you. Well, you know, if that is true, there was something wrong with Barnabas and Paul from the get-go. That whole missionary journey had something wrong with it. If that's true. If that mentality is right. But you know, that missionary journey wasn't wrong. God Himself had orchestrated it. God Himself began it. Now look over in your Bibles. Just pay attention to this morning. Chapter 13, if you would please. Chapter 13. And over in Acts chapter 13, notice in verses 1 and 2 in Acts chapter 13, the Bible says this. In Acts chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Naum, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, and as they ministered to the Lord and fasted." Now look at this. Who said? The Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I," what? "Called them." You know, that work was a God-sanctioned work. That work was a God-ordained work. That work was a God-orchestrated work. It wasn't that Barnabas and Paul got together one day and were sitting around at the table sipping on some coffee and said, "You know, I got a wild idea." "Well, what is it?" "What if we just set off and started going different places and telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ?" And the other guy says, "You know, I'm on that wild idea. I like that stuff, man. Let's just pack our bags and head off." No, it wasn't generated from Barnabas. It wasn't generated from Paul. It was generated by the Holy Spirit of God. It was the Holy Spirit of God that said to the church there, to those leaders, "I want you to separate these guys. I want you to send them out." Now listen to me. Everywhere they went, every town they went to, what did they do? They preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. People were won to the Savior. Can you name one town where they went where the gospel wasn't preached and no one was won to Christ? The answer is what? No. But they had problems. They had difficulties. They had opposition. They had obstacles. You know, something must be wrong with those guys. And I beg to differ. You know, sometimes I get criticized for emphasizing the gospel too much. But let me ask you a question, church. How can you emphasize something too much that is your marching orders? Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every what?" "Oh, I'm preaching the gospel too much over there." Maybe some of them need to start. Maybe some of their churches need to start preaching the gospel. Maybe they need to start emphasizing the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done on behalf of sinners. Maybe they need to go out into the highways and byways and compel people to come in. You know, it's easy to criticize. But listen to me. Trouble is not always an indicator that you're doing wrong. Sometimes you can do right and be in great trouble. Take your Bibles. Let me show you this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The book of 2 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we've got to watch how our minds fluctuate and how our minds flutter. And the subtle attacks of Satan today. We talked about some of this in our adult Bible classes this morning. This idea of peace and prosperity. You know, that's all we ought to experience in life. It's peace and prosperity. I mean, that's flooding some of our churches today. And how false that is. Jesus said, "In this world you're going to have peace and prosperity." No, He said, "In this world you're going to have tribulation." But He said, "But be of good what? Cheer. I've overcome the what? World." He says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has come upon you. But you're to rejoice, and that you're a partaker of Christ's suffering. You've got the privilege to suffer as your Savior suffered. And here in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, notice if you would please, in verse 7, where the Apostle Paul says this, "But we have this treasure, the treasure of the gospel, in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of" who? Us. We're not anything great, but God is. Amen? And He's given us a great message to proclaim. It's not that we're anything great. We're not anything great. But we've got a great Savior. And we've got a great message. And there's nothing better than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing better than that message to proclaim. And notice what He says in verse 8. In verse 8 He says, "We are" what? "Troubled on every" what? "Side." Yet not what? He says, "We are" what? "Perplexed," but we're not in what? He says, "We're persecuted," but we're not what? "We're cast down," but we're not what? We're always bearing about the body, and the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus. Always. He's always going through troubles. He's always going through difficulties. He's always going through hardship. Oh man, this great servant of the Lord, he must be out of God's will. He must not be doing what God wants him to do. I mean, that's the mentality of American Christians today. If you're doing what God wants you to do, you won't have difficulty. You won't have problems. You won't have obstacles. How untrue. How untrue. Modern Americans need to get off their flowery beds of ease and foolish disillusionment that God's work is easy and full of blessing. It is full of blessing. And the blessing isn't always the result. The blessing is being able to serve our blessed Savior. That's the blessing. That's the blessing. That He would allow us, He would even allow us to serve Him is a blessing. Isn't that a blessing? And that is the blessing. But you know, we need to realize that God's work is not easy. And it's not always full of blessing. And we need to watch out for this foolish idea. You know, something's got to be wrong with you if you're having problems. Look back in the book of Acts, if you would please. In Acts chapter 14, and notice what the Apostle Paul says at the end of verse 22. Notice in verse 22, the Bible says, "Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must," that is a word of what? "Must," through what? Verse 22, Acts 14, 22. "That we must," through much what? "Tribulation, enter the kingdom of God." One of our hymns that we sing sometimes, "Am I a soldier of the cross? Am I a soldier of the cross?" And one of the verses of the hymn say something like this, "Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease? While others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas." We have brothers and sisters in Christ that went to heaven through bloody seas. They gave their lives. They watched while their children were slain. They watched while their mates were slain. They watched when each other were burned at the stake and had their eyes gouged out and their tongues taken and cut out so they would never, ever say the word Jesus again. And we think we ought to be able to sail to heaven on flowery beds of ease? Am I a soldier of the cross? My friend, if you are waging battle for the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're not encountering problems and opposition, may I ask you the question? What's wrong with you? And then I want you to notice one more thing before we move further in the text. I want you to notice the tenacity of those two men to continue on in the face of adversity. See, in verse 19, Paul is stoned, supposing he's dead. Verse 20, there's a miracle that takes place. Verse 21, when they come down to Derbe, there they preach the gospel and teach many. But notice what happens after that. Look in verse 21. This is important for you to see here this morning. In verse 21, it says, And they had taught, when they had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, to Iconium, and Antioch. Now let me ask you a question. Don't you think those guys could have gone home a different way? And the answer is yes. Yes. They didn't have to retrace their steps, but they go backwards. They go back to the places of difficulty and danger. I mean, to the very city he was stoned. Why is he going? Well, we'll see in verse 22, in just a little bit, he's going to confirm and encourage those people to continue on in the faith. But don't let me get ahead of myself. But I want you to realize that those two men continue on in the face of adverse circumstances. I learned a long time ago that quitters are a dime a dozen, and there's no virtue in being a quitter. There's no virtue in being a quitter. God wants us to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And He tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, quit ye like men. Let's look at that verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, look with me in verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13, this verse used to puzzle me when I was a young Christian. I didn't quite understand what it was saying. And notice 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13, the Bible says, watch ye. Well, I could understand that, watch ye, be alert, be attentive. Stand fast in the faith, verse 13, 1 Corinthians 16, 13. Stand fast in the faith. Well, I could understand that, standing, watch, fast, not being swerved, not moving away from it, not compromising it. So watch ye, stand fast in the faith. I could understand that part. But then I got down to that verse where it says, quit you like men, be what? Strong. Well, I could understand be what? Strong. But that expression, quit you like men, used to puzzle me as a young Christian. I said, what does that mean? Quit you like men. Quit you like men. I thought I wasn't supposed to quit. And here it's saying, quit you like men. But then I heard somebody say one time, and this really helped me a lot, that men don't quit. They keep on. They keep on in the face of obstacles. They keep on in the face of difficulties. They keep on in the face of adversity. Real men don't quit. That's the thought of the verse. You know, that's the kind of quitting God wants us to do. And that is, I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to quit. Somebody said the strength of a man's character is what it takes to stop him. Paul and Barnabas are to be commended for pressing on in spite of the dangers and pressing on in spite of the difficulties. And that pressing on not only was seen in the troubles of their journeys thus far, but if you think about the fact that now they're going to retrace their steps and they're going to go back in the direction that they came, those guys are not quitting. And notice the reason why they would go backwards. Look in verses 21 and 22. Notice it says, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, to Iconium, and Antioch. Verse 22, why are they doing that? Confirming the souls of the disciples. Verse 22, chapter 14, Acts. Is that where we're at? No. Yes, no. Wait a minute. Corinthians, Acts 14. That's where you're at now. Good. Acts chapter 14. I know where I am. The question is, where are you? All right? Acts chapter 14. Thank you so much. Acts chapter 14. Got you over in Corinthians, left you there. I'm sorry. Acts chapter 14. Notice in verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, to Iconium, and Antioch. Now, why are they going backwards? Why don't they just go home a different way? Well, here they had a reason, and they felt very strongly about this. We need to go back because we've won those people to Christ, right? So what kind of Christians were they? Baby what? Christians. Did they know those baby Christians were going to go through some difficult times? What did they need? They needed some shoring up, didn't they? They needed some help of encouragement. And so they said, rather than just go home, we're going to go back to all these towns that we've gone to. And we're going to, first of all, we're going to confirm those believers. Look what it says. Verse 22, confirming the souls of disciples. So they're going back for reason of confirmation, first of all, and exhorting them to, secondly, to what? Continue in the faith, and to let them know that, listen, through much tribulation, we're going to enter the kingdom of God. In other words, young believers, when they begin to go through difficulty, that can really throw them for a loop. When they begin to go through obstacles and adversity, that can throw a young believer for a loop. And so they realize, we just won these people to Christ. We've been there a short period of time. We need to go back and we need to confirm the souls of the disciples and exhort them to continue in the faith. So as they go back from town to town, they're confirming these young believers in the faith. No doubt, they are reemphasizing to them all over again who this person of Jesus really is. Who is this person of Jesus we preach to you? He's none other than God Himself come to this what? Earth. No question about that. When they were confirming them, they would come back to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is no less than God Himself. Look over in John chapter 14. John chapter 14, by the way, it takes the same thing to confirm people in the faith today. We point them to Jesus, the Son of God. Nothing less than God come in the flesh. John chapter 14, if you would please. John chapter 14. By the way, I encourage you to be back tonight in our evening service. 6 o'clock will be in Titus chapter 2 tonight. Come back and join us. Pastor Silas and Mrs. Batson will be singing a beautiful hymn about God's grace. Our song, I don't guess it's a hymn, about God's grace in the service tonight. And notice what the Bible says here. In John chapter 14, in John chapter 14 and verse 7, Jesus says to His disciple, He says, if you had known Me, you should have known My Father also. And from henceforth know Him and have seen Him. And Philip saith unto Him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. And Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known Me, Philip? He that has seen Me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou, then show us the Father? Jesus would say in another place in John, I and My Father are what? One. Jesus was nothing less than God come to this earth. How do we know Jesus was God? Well, think about the things that came out of His mouth. No man ever spake like Him. No man ever addressed the issues like He addressed. Think about the works that He performed. I mean, Jesus did both. Here in John chapter 14, notice what it goes on to say. In verse 10, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in Me? The words which I speak unto you, I speak not of Myself, but the Father that dwelleth in Me, He doeth the works. Believe Me that I am in the Father, and the Father in Me. Or else believe Me for the very what? Works' sake. See, we ought to believe Jesus, Son of God, because of what came out of His mouth. Of the words that He said. But if you're not going to believe the words that He said, at least believe the works that He did. How about this, Marvin? Jesus' disciples, one night were out on the Sea of Galilee. They're in a ship. There's a storm. They're not getting very far across the Sea of Galilee. And all of a sudden, in the middle of the night, Jesus comes walking on the water. You ever seen anybody walk on water, Marvin? Have you? Who have you seen walk on water? Your cousin? Your cousin walked on water? How did your cousin walk on water? Huh? Excuse me? Oh, it was a puddle. Now, we're talking about going out and standing on it, walking across it like it's a sidewalk. Jesus did that, didn't He? Jesus went to His friend's grave, Lazarus' grave. How about this, Miranda? And He says, come forth! And what did Lazarus do? Came back alive, didn't He? Sure did. That's the work of Jesus. Shows us that He's God. Jesus is God. And so as they confirmed the souls of those young believers, no question about it. Once again, they were reiterating to them. They were reassuring them of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. No question about it. They would remind them of why Jesus really came to this earth. Why did Jesus come? Came to be our what? Savior. Apart from which, we have no hope. Look your Bibles and take your Bibles in Ephesians chapter 2, please. Without Jesus coming to be our Savior, we're all men of most misery. We're lost in our sins. Ephesians chapter 2, page 1251. Page 1251, Ephesians chapter 2, if you would please. You know, without Jesus, we're lost. Without Jesus, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. Without Jesus, we have no way of saving ourselves. The Bible says we're without strength. And here in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, without Jesus, we have no hope. Notice what it says in verse 12. That at that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise. The Bible says, having no what? Hope. No hope. And without who? God in this world. So no doubt, as they were confirming the souls of those believers, they pointed them to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. They reminded them of why Jesus came. He came to bring us hope. Came to bring us life. Came to be our Savior. No doubt they really reiterated what Jesus had done for us on that cross all over again. Think about the cross of Christ. There He defeated death. There He paid our sin debt in full. He rose again in order to bring us life. No question about that. And as those young believers, as they were seeking to reinforce them in the faith, they would explain once again, hey, when does Jesus really save us? When we come to believe on Him is our way of salvation. You're here in Ephesians 2, notice verse 8. For by what? Are you saved through what? Put your trust, your faith, believe on Jesus to save you. He'll save you. Salvation's not of yourselves, it's the what? Gift of God, not of, lest any man should. See, they wanted to confirm those people in that message. Wanted to confirm them that message. Go back to Acts, if you would, please. Acts chapter 14. Confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the what? Faith. Why are they exhorting them to continue in the faith? Because they realize that through much tribulation they would enter the kingdom of God. In the face of difficulty and danger, it would be easy to fall away. But no, we're not to fall away. We come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. What we are to do, we're to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Then we're to unite with the local Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church. Then we're to set out to live the Christian life and serve the Lord Jesus and be the greatest servant that we can be for the Lord Jesus on the face of this earth. Believers need confirming. They need exhorting to continue on in the faith for the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, it's not the things of this life that we live for that's going to count when we die. It's what we do for eternity. It's what we do for Christ now. It's what we do for the message of the Christ who died for us. What we do with the gospel of the Lord Jesus. That's what's going to matter in our lives for eternity. So they were confirming. They were exhorting those people to continue in the faith. They knew that they would face difficulty. But listen, let's go on and love God. Let's go on and serve Christ. We're going to face difficulty too. But let's go on and love God. Let's serve Christ. Thus be faithful preachers of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Then summing up just a few thoughts as we come to the conclusion of this missionary journey, look at what it goes on to say. A few other things they did now as they make their way back home. Then in verse 23, they also ordained elders in every what? Church. What did they do? They selected some of the older men. They selected some of the older men in each of those churches to serve as the leaders, the spiritual overseers, to take charge and to watch out for those young believers. It was probably hard for Barnabas and Paul to leave every place they went. Don't you think so? These are just young, infant believers who needed to learn so much more about the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Bible goes on to say that when they prayed with fasting, they would take them, they would commend them to who? The Lord on whom they had what? Believed. By the way, we've got to learn to do that ourselves. We may win some people to Christ that we may never see again. We need to learn to take them and commend them to God. God is able to carry them on and encourage them and strengthen their faith. Look what else happens. Verses 24 through 26. They now take steps to head home. And after they had passed throughout Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. When they preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work. Now notice what it says. Which they fulfilled. My friend, do you realize that when you come to the end of your journey on this earth, the Holy Spirit would like to be able to say that about you? You fulfilled your work. The Apostle Paul came to the end of his life. I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I finished my what? Course. When they finally make it back to Antioch, they do what we would call in today's term, they give a missions report. Verse 27. When they were come together, they gathered the church together. They rehearsed all that God had done with them. And now they opened the doors of faith to the Gentiles. I believe the whole church was rejoicing. And there they abode with the disciples a long time. As we look at this passage of Scripture this morning, may we all better understand the dangers and difficulties of doing God's work. There's danger. There's difficulty. There's opposition. Yet that doesn't mean that something's wrong with the work of God. When you preach the gospel and you stand for the truth, there's going to be opposition. And that opposition doesn't always come from unsaved people. Sometimes God's people will oppose you in the work that you're doing for God. Shame on them. But it's true. The strength of a person's character is what it takes to stop him. What will it take to stop you in the work that God's given you to do? Because God has given you a work to do. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for the example of Barnabas. We thank you for the example of Paul. Thank you, Lord, for recording this missionary journey in your word for us to be able to see. And Father, I pray that the principles that we have heard today would penetrate our hearts and our minds, and that we would recognize, Lord, some of the lies of Satan that spread about doing the work of God. And that, Father, we would not give place to the devil, nor would we give place to the critics who would like to criticize the work of God, where the Word of God's going forth and the gospel's being preached. May we rally to the place of service that you've given to us. And may it be said of us that we fulfill the work that you have given us to do. Father, I pray that we won't be quitters, but we will stand in the midst of difficulty and be reminded what you say in your word. Through great tribulation, we'll enter the kingdom of heaven. While we don't ask that tribulation to come upon us, yet, Lord, we know that from standing where we need to stand and doing what we need to do, Father, Satan will see to it that it comes. Help us to get our eyes upon Jesus, think about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and be faithful proclaiming it. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
454 in your closing hymn.